Go back now to Ephesians 3 with me. The Lord has given us such a blessed book, His Word, that we could not live, literally, live and spiritually live without it, could we? My, my. Such a blessing. And a particular blessing is the book of Ephesians. I know those of you who know it well, love it especially well. And this prayer has always been a real blessing to me. Paul's prayer, it's God's word, but in the form of a prayer by the Apostle Paul. It's one that I need for myself, what he prays for, and one that I pray for and wish for you. And he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees." I'm praying unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for this cause. Verse 1, he said that also. For this cause. He goes on to say, God made me a minister, in verse 7, a minister of the gospel. Preacher of the gospel, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. In other words, he's saying, of all people, he made me a preacher to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. To attempt to declare what you can't really declare. Look into unsearchable things, and to make men know, he said, the fellowship of the mystery that's been hidden. And verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make the mystery known. So this is why he said, for this cause, I'm praying. I'm begging the Lord. Calling on the Lord, pleading with the Lord, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul said, we preach in part, we know in part. And so for this cause, he says, I'm praying. It was Spurgeon who said, the Lord, through the apostles, told young preachers to give themselves to prayer and study. And Spurgeon said, prayer is the greater part of study. Because you can study all you will. But unless the Holy Spirit blesses the Word, not only to your heart, but to the hearts of the hearer, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by the preacher's ability, but it's by His Spirit, both preaching and hearing. So He says, for this cause, for this reason, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God's family. This was going to be the text, the only verse I was going to deal with tonight, but it won't be. We're going to look at the whole prayer. But he's talking about God's family, of whom the people in heaven and those on earth are named. They're called the sons of God. As John said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Of whom the family in heaven and earth is named after His Son, Christian. Christian, as we said Sunday, it's a shame that men have so abused that blessed name, isn't it? But it's still a blessed name that we should not be ashamed to take. Christian. Well, how do you know if you're a son of God? How can you know? Can you know if you're a Christian? Well, he talks about the family in heaven and in earth, and what makes them family, God's family, are several things. They have many things, like a family on this earth has many things in common. So does God's family. They have one father. Look at chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. He says there's one body, that is one church, body of Christ, one Holy Spirit, who through, or even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. There are not many faiths. All of God's people believe the same God. They believe the same truth. They believe the same gospel. They have faith in one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their faith. And one baptism. There's no extra baptism of the Holy Spirit like Pentecostals talk about. No. That baptism we've looked at many times is when He puts Christ in you and you in Christ. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, not all human beings. God is not the Father of all mankind. Romans 9 clearly tells us that, but He's the Father of His people who are the sons of God. One Father. They all have one Father. That's what God's family has in common. And they're all born of God. They're all born by His Word, born by His Spirit, adopted by God, who has given them the Spirit of adoption. They all have one person that they love supremely. This is how you know the sons of God, because God has shed abroad in their heart the love of God, which is for His blessed Son. Remember how our Lord said it from heaven? God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Well, God says it from heaven, and so do His people in heaven, and so do His people on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is their supreme love. They are the bride of Christ, and they love Him supremely. They love Him more than themselves. They love Him more than life itself. That's how you know a person is God's child, because they love God's Son like God loves His Son. You know the scripture where our Lord said, if any man hate not his father and mother, husband or wife, son or daughter, he cannot be my disciple. You know that scripture? Well, here's a good illustration of that. You know the Lord is not telling us to hate our family. But here's a good illustration of that. John Bunyan, who was not a great preacher in the Church of England, but was a tinkerer. That is, he made tin cups and things like that. And he preached in a little town of Bedford faithfully to a small congregation for years. But he was sentenced to prison for preaching the truth back when there was an act of uniformity in England where if you did not sign this paper saying you agreed with everything about the Church of England, that you could not preach anymore. Well, he refused, and so did. How many men were? 2,000. 2,000 preachers refused to sign that. And they put John Bunyan in prison because he refused to quit preaching. And so they put him in prison. You know, that's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And the magistrates said that he could go free. They would let him go free if he promised not to preach. But he refused to promise not to preach. He declared that he would remain in prison till moss grew on his eyelids, rather than fail to do what God told him to do. And they said to him this. They said, "Do you not love your wife and children then?" Because he wouldn't see them, and he was in there for 12 years. He had a blind daughter that would come to see him. And he could go out. He could walk out free if he just would agree not to preach the gospel anymore. And he couldn't do it. And they said, "Do you not love your wife and children then?" He said, "Indeed I do, very dearly. But in comparison with Jesus Christ, I do not love them at all." That's what that meant. That's what our Lord meant when He said that. Love Him supremely. just as God the Father does. They have one whom they love supremely. One Father. They love His Son supremely. They have one likeness. They all bear the image of God's Son. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. They have one language. Like people in the same family talk alike, depending where you're from, Alabama or Virginia or Kentucky. You say things the same way, don't you? Well, all of God's people do, too. That's how you know them. Their language, like they said about the apostles, your speech bewrayeth you. It betrayeth you. They say this. They say things like this. A blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever. Power, honor, glory, and strength unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Worthy is the Lamb. Every creature in heaven, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him. Their language is of Him, to Him, through Him, by Him, for Him, to the Lamb be all the glory. That's their language. The language of sovereign mercy, the language of electing love, the language of electing grace, the language of truth is on their lips. They all have one rule. God's family, they all have one rule. They have God's Word. God's Word. They believe God's Word and they believe every man is a liar. And they want to do God's will. They have one desire. Though the saints in heaven have already realized that desire, they all desire one thing. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of their life. While on earth, now the saints are in heaven, and they're saints on earth, but while they were on earth, they all had common doubts and fears and troubles and tears. They all go through much tribulation. They must, in order to enter into eternal life. Saints in heaven are at rest. Their warfare is over. They've finished their course. They've carried their cross. Now they've laid it down. They've passed through this sea of trouble. They've reached fair Canaan shore. They're no longer troubled by sin and temptation. They're as holy and complete as Christ Himself. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more fears, no more worries. Only rest and joy unspeakable as they dwell with Christ Himself forever happy right now. But the saints on earth are scattered apart. They're in this wicked, this present evil world running a race, warring a warfare, carrying a cross, striving against sin. But know this, all of God's people, whether in heaven or on earth, are equally loved by the Father. They're equally provided for by the Father. And they're equally safe, whether already on that shore or waiting to go there. And so he says, I pray to God, who's the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth, whom they're named for. And here's what he prays for. All right, look at verse 16. Here's the prayer. He says, I pray, and he asks for three things, three requests. He says, I pray that he would grant you, it's up to him now, as everything is. By grace, we are what we are and have what we have. He must grant it. He doesn't owe it to us, right? Anything. That he would grant you, according to the riches of His glory. The things He prays for here are glorious riches. The world thinks that health and wealth and fame are riches, but they're not. Because those are things that we lose. We all lose all of those things. These are riches that cannot be lost. Glorious riches. And he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. First of all, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in the inner man. that you might be strengthened with might. Now, our adversary, you read it in Psalm 38. Our enemy is lively and strong. Our adversary is strong. Temptations are strong. The pull of this world is very strong. The old man that's in us still seems very strong, doesn't it? Seem to have the upper hand. So he prays, first of all, that we might, the people of God, that is, might be strengthened with might in this inner man. Now how? How are we strengthened? Go over to Ephesians 6. This is how he ends this glorious epistle in Ephesians 6, telling us how to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You know these verses, don't you? He says in verse 10, "Finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Read on. "Put on the whole armor of God." That's the whole counsel of God. That's the gospel. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the snares of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, an adversary we're no match for. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And these days are evil. Right now is the greatest onslaught of the adversary ever. We're in the very last day, perilous time. And go on. He says, "And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore," and here it is, here's the armor, "having your loins girt about with the truth." If error can enter into our being, we're a goner. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But girt with the truth, it won't pierce us. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on that." Walk in this walk of faith with your feet shod with the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, that is, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, look into Him, "wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer, or concerning all things, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, and praying for the saints, and for me, the preacher, that utterance may be given unto me." So, I know that's much to look at, but basically what he's telling us is three things that strengthen us, that the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen us. Number one, prayer. Prayer. "Ask," he said. "Seek," he said. "Knock." How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for Him? So we need this Spirit of God to strengthen us. We need to feed the new man and starve the old man. And we feed the new man with the Word of God. "Grow in grace, the knowledge of Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God." So we need to feed the new man and starve the old man, the things that he loves, take away from him by the Spirit of God, and the new man feed him. And then this faith, what is faith? But looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. In a nutshell, faith is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to Paul, the apostle, he said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." So we need to realize all the time how weak we are. Never look to yourself. Never look to yourself for any encouragement. Never look to yourself for any assurance. Never look to yourself for any answers whatsoever. Any evidence, don't look for evidences. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only when you're weak is He your strength. All right, the next thing that he says in our text in chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That led into this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Did he not say in the Colossians that Christ in you is your hope of glory? Yeah? What does that mean? Christ in you. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. That you may really and truly trust and look to and believe and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing and no one else. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Believeth what? Believeth that Christ is your righteousness. Trust in Christ. It's confidence in Christ. Christ dwelling in you is a love for Christ. If you see in Him all that you need, then that's Christ in you. If you have a need, a hunger and a thirst for Christ like food, then that's Christ in you. That's the life of Christ in you. Do you remember Sunday's bulletin, the article, I think it was Sunday, maybe the one before, how that the believer desires three things, basically. Every believer can say this, that they desire three basic things. Number one, total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be married to Him, totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, total communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, unbroken fellowship. We can't have that here, but we will someday. But we desire it nonetheless. And then thirdly, total conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can say from the heart that there's no one you admire more, really, you don't admire anyone but Him. The Thessalonians, Paul said to the Thessalonians, when He shall come to be admired of all the saints. And they admire Him and they want to be just like Him. If that's your heart's desire, then Christ dwells in you. Look at this. This is good. John chapter 6. This is what our Lord Himself said about Christ in you. John chapter 6. This is wonderful. John chapter 6, our Lord said in verse 54. You have it? Verse 53. Christ said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Christ is life. The way, the truth, and the life. What does He mean by that? They didn't understand then, and most people don't understand that now. What do you mean? How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they said. Well, he went on. He said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This is what it means. What does that mean? To eat his flesh and drink his blood. It means to live on the gospel of Christ. That's what it means. It means you can't live without it. Like a hungry man must have food, you must have the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. You must. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after Christ, our righteousness. Those are the sons of God. They'll be filled. That's what it means to eat. You love food? Well, sure you do. Look at you. You love drink? Sure you do. If you're alive, you do. Do you love to hear Christ get crucified? Everybody doesn't. Those who do, Christ dwells in them. That's what that means. Eating his flesh, his work, his person is meat indeed and drink indeed. Amen. And feasting on the gospel of Christ will make you strong in the faith. All right, go back to the text. They make you strong in the faith and in character. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, we behold as in a glass. Here it is. We all with open face beholding as in a glass, that is a mirror, the glory of the Lord. As you behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel, hear it preached or read it, you behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, you're changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. That means you start to take on His likeness. And I see it in you, and you see it in others, don't you? You don't see it and you say it, but you see it in others. So you begin, as you feed on Him and look to Him, you begin to bear His image. All right? We live by faith, and we must overcome the world by faith. How? This is He that overcometh the world, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Go on back to the text. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, verse 17, may be rooted, being rooted and grounded. The root of the matter was in Job. Is it in you? What is it? Well, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. That's the root of the matter. Christ in you. Being rooted and grounded, that is settled, like Peter said, that you may be grounded and settled, unmoved from the hope of the gospel. I'm not going anywhere. Like, by the grace of God, I can say with Martin Luther, here I stand. I can do no other. I can go no other place. This is the word of life. This is the gospel. There is no other. What I'm hearing today out there is not the gospel. It's a perversion. And this is the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, His person and work, that you may be grounded in love and love to Him and that gospel. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, here's the third thing. First thing is strengthened with might in the inner man. Secondly, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And thirdly, that you may be able to comprehend. Have some idea, some comprehension with all the saints. All the saints do know something of the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ, which really passeth knowledge. That you might be filled, to have this comprehension, to know something of the love, the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of the love of God in Christ that really passes head knowledge. That you might be filled, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, the fullness of God. What's the fullness of God? Peace, joy, comfort, glory. As our Lord Himself, who was in perfect peace and rest. Nothing moved and harmed Him while He trusted in His God, the fullness of God. So, in believing and comprehending, knowing something of this love of God that's in Christ will give us something of this fullness of God. All right, what is it? What is this? See if we can comprehend a little bit of the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. The breadth of His love. That means how wide His love is. How wide it is. How many times have we said to our children or our grandchildren, how much do you love me? Or do you know how much I love you? You do that. Don't you? Do you know how much I love you? I love you. And you spread your arms as wide as you can, don't you? I love you this much. Maybe a poor illustration. Where do God's arms stop? What little love we have, we got it from Him. God is love. How much does He love His people? How much? The width, how wide, how encompassing is His love? He has a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. And as many people as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Why not you? Huh? We think, oh, Why would he love me? Well, why not? His love is wide, the breadth of his love, how much he loves and how many he loves. Can a mother love three children the same? This lady nodded her head. Can a mother love four children the same? Or more? I mean, love, when you have that first one, you think, I can never love another one like this. Well, you do, don't you? Don't you, Matt? Margaret? You do, don't you? How many does God have? And He loves them all the same. Yeah, He does. How can He do that? Because He's God. That's how. Can you comprehend that? The length. It comprehends something of the length of His love. You know, love will go to great lengths for the one that it loves. It's long suffering. Love goes to great lengths for the one that it loves. Well, here's what great lengths that our God went. Greater love hath no man than Him. He spared not His own Son. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a bloody sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, if God so loves us, we ought not to have any trouble loving one another, sure. Great lengths. And it means also to comprehend the length of God's love is how long it lasts. This is why God doesn't love everyone. Because those in hell, God doesn't love those in hell. God's love is everlasting. Jeremiah 31 says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. That's how long God's love lasts. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end and never quits loving them. God cannot love, never faileth. God, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love won't cast you out. So God loves His people, and He loves, once He sets His love upon them, He loves them forever. Eternally. That's how long it lasts. The length of His love. What great lengths He went for those He loved, and how long it lasts. Eternity. And then the depth of His love, it said, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints something of the depth of His love. You know, heart love is deep love, isn't it? True love is deep love. I've often thought that love, true love, hurts. Someone you love, you love them so much, it hurts down inside, doesn't it? Especially the thought of losing them. And this love of God, the love of Christ for His people, it's no shallow, superficial, fickle love, but it's deep. It runs deep. And God used great depth of thought in planning and purposing this gospel to save His people. David said this in Psalm 139, how precious are thy thoughts toward me. And the depth that Christ went, the depth that Christ stooped, the depth of which Christ condescended to find His lost ones. I was going to read to you, and I don't have time. A dream that Charles Spurgeon had of a golden one going down into the depths, bring out a broken one, and carrying it all the way to glory. And upon bringing it into glory, the heavens erupted, saying, He's brought another one. He's brought another one. And He went back for another one. Left the 90 in time. The depths for each and every one. And the height. That we might be able to comprehend something of the height. Or that is, how high His love... See, I'm from Kentucky. How high His love will take us. High above the world and sin. High above. Most fairy tales fairy tales or love stories are rags to riches stories, aren't they? It's no coincidence that all the old ones have a fable of some poor beggar maid and a handsome prince comes along and spares her from a dragon and things like that, or brings her from on her knees all the way to the palace. Where'd they come up with things like that? Well, the truth is much more beautiful. This is no cunningly devised fable, as Peter said. No cunningly devised fable. Here's what Hannah said in her prayer. Listen to them. How high will He take us? Well, He says He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lift, we came from the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. How high will He take that beggar? Set him among princes. How high? To make them inherit the throne of glory. Throw from dust and ashes to the throne of glory. Oh, that we might be able to comprehend something of the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that is, head knowledge. Certainly like the peace of God that passes understanding. It's something, when He talks about knowing the love, He talks about experiencing it. That's what He's talking about. Experience it yourself. God must show it to you. I pray that He does. That you might be filled with the fullness of God, fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of comfort, fullness of rest. Now, He closes, verse 20. It's all to Him, unto Him that is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, if we pray anything according to His will in the name of Christ, He'll grant it. That's what He said. Everything He prayed for here is according to His will. God will grant this to every person that asks for it. He won't grant us everything we ask for, but He will grant us according to His will. And this is according to His will. You have it right here in writing. And He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the Spirit of God. That's this faith He's given us, the Word of God. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, stand with me.